you would. Once again, we go back to the earliest preaching of the book of Acts, the earliest evangelism in the Roman Empire, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to present to you Jesus' master plan of evangelism. You ever heard of a master plan of evangelism? Woo! For all my preaching career, this has happened. I start dropping things until finally, in Alabama, they gave me Velcro to put on my... to put Velcro on. Let me read for you Jesus' master plan of evangelism. I've read about the master plan of evangelism, but I don't know if they've gotten it right. I'll tell you what Jesus' plan of evangelism was. We could go to Luke, but Matthew adds a little bit more that may be pertinent to explain things. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and I'll show you Jesus' master plan of evangelism for the nation and for preaching. Jesus said to them, as you go, preach. What do you preach? 10 verse 6. Wanda's saying what verse, Pastor Dave? I can hear that. That's communicating right there to me, Wanda. Preach what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do not acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. That eliminates 99.9% of today's preachers. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, fleece the sheep for everything you can get. It's not what Jesus said, was it? Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold, money, or a bag for your journey. Don't even take a bag for your journey, or even two tunics. How many of you remember Paul when he's finally in his last days of his life, he asks Timothy to bring him his tunic? Do you know why? He only had one tunic. He only had one coat. Jesus told them what? How many tunics do they take? Do not take how many tunics? You want to know how they interpreted Jesus' instructions? They didn't bat it away. They literally, Paul only had how many coats? Because Jesus said, how many should they bring? It shows you how they interpreted and understood Jesus' teaching. They did exactly what Jesus said, and they only had one coat. And when Paul was arrested, bring me the coat, I'm cold. And when to whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy of it. Ooh, guess what? Who is worthy? It's those who receive the gospel. And abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if your house is worthy, what would indicate worthiness would be their acceptance of Jesus' message. Let your greeting of peace be upon the house. But if it's not worthy, let your greeting of peace come back to you. Ooh, that's not seeker sensitive. This idea, this is Jesus' instructions. This idea of we will sing one more verse of Just As I Am. I don't see that. Jesus said there comes a point where give them peace, and if they don't receive this message, what do? Take it back. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, tell them you'll be back to plead with them once again. No, it said, shake the dust off of your feet. Now, why would they do that? First of all, it's a sign of, I've had it with you. But why the shaking, get the dust off your feet? Because of this next verse. It says in verse 15, for truly I say to you, when Jesus says truly, truly, or listen up, amen, amen, he means take this to heart. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah
in the day of judgment than for the city that rejects the message of Jesus Christ. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? How did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He literally burned the ground itself with fire. Now, why don't you want the dust of that city when you've preached the gospel? Why do you want that? You don't want that on your feet. Do you know why? Jesus is implying that all the dust of that city that rejects him will turn into a blazing fire, and you don't want to burn, have your feet burned. Now that's Jesus. That's his plan of evangelism. Go into the city, and if they don't... guess what? God promises the very dust will ignite. And remember how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was? But what did Sodom and Gomorrah not have? The privilege of hearing the gospel to repent. This tells us that there will be much greater judgment for those who know the gospel message and reject it, and those who never heard. There are degrees. And the cities that reject and know, the judgment will be greater. So let's go back now. The master plan of evangelism, let's go back. Let's see if they follow Jesus' words. Well, they've been preaching. They've gone through, they're on the first missionary journey, 48 to 49 AD. It was about a year and a half, 18 months journey. You know now that they didn't stay at the Holiday Inn Express. They either stayed in people's homes or camped outside. They're preaching the Word of God. But what happens when they start preaching the Word of God in these synagogues? The Gentiles believe, a very small group of Jews, the vast majority of the Jewish populace reject. Here is what Paul says. We'll be back trying to give you another chance. No! 46, you judge yourself unworthy when you reject. 13:46. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you in the synagogues first. Since you repudiate it, I'm going to keep giving you a chance. I don't see that in the New Testament. Since you repudiate it, we're turning to people that will accept it. But as many as have been ordained to eternal life believed. And then look at verse 51. As we go on now, Paul and Barnabas were driven out of their district. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? 51. They shook off the dust of their feet. Now why? Because they took Jesus' plan of evangelism literally. That shows you how they interpreted what Jesus said. They didn't blow it off, take it figuratively. They literally went outside the city and said this, shake the dust. What was that? The logic is, Paul and Barnabas were giving a testimony that God's judgment will be greater for those who rejected the message of Jesus than Sodom and Gomorrah. Some people get so hung up on Sodom and Gomorrah. I got news for you. Sodom and Gomorrah did not get what people who reject the message will. This world is in grave danger because the obligation to repent and to accept the message places those who reject Jesus' message in a worse position than Sodom and Gomorrah. I find that very interesting and troubling. And off they go to Iconium. Look at verse 52 now. After that. And the disciples were continually complaining to God that evangelism was so tough. And the collection was very low. Look what this to me amazes me. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even though their message was rejected, there can be some joy. You know what? I think the joy must have been, I've been given the privilege to suffer. Let's go back to Acts 5. There is where that first beautiful statement, which to me is amazing. But Acts chapter 5, verse 41 said this, after they had been beat up by the leadership of Israel, they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, complaining that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. How do you like that? The way you view Christians who suffer for the name, it's considered an honor to suffer. That to me is the depth of spirituality that is quite easy to preach, harder to maintain, that it's an honor to suffer for Jesus. Now, there's a lot of weird Christians out there that suffer because they're weird, not because... You ever read 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3, is it 14? Willie, read 1 Peter 3:14. Let me explain something in the Greek to all us Christians. 1 Peter 3:14. Or it could be 17. Now, I always get those two mixed up in class in here. Go ahead.
17, for it is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered.
Try 14. Try 14.
13. And who is he?
14.
14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness...
It's 14. See that if? That's an interesting thing in Greek. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, there's a lot that people miss in that. But the Greek is saying this. It's only very rare, really very remote, that Christians suffer because of their testimony for Jesus. Do you know why a lot of religious people suffer? Because they're nuts. Let me show one of my students. You all know the phrase. Religious people are? History proves it over and over again. Not truly born again people, because there's a whole bunch of people that are religious. But I'm saying religious people. It's no wonder that Marx, whether you like it or not, said religion is the what of the people. You see these religious people doing crazy nutty things. Peter is saying it's only remotely possible that Christians are persecuted for living for Jesus. Most likely it's because there's a lot of religious weirdos out there. So they shake the dust from their feet going on to chapter 14 and they're glad. But they didn't. They weren't persecuted for being weird. They were persecuted for their faithfulness to Jesus and His message. So if you're going to let the world persecute you, true Christianity is persecuted because of not their moral actions of this or that, but it's because they're faithful to Jesus' testimony. And it came about that they entered Iconium. They entered the synagogue. Now, why do you think they went to the synagogue? I want to remind you that when Paul was in the empire, the first place you start is with people that have at least an understanding, a basic understanding of the Bible and the gospel, because you share a commonality with them. He didn't start with going to the marketplace because the average Roman was completely in idolatry, pagan, and it was awful in Rome. He started because there was a common thinking in the synagogue. They would know the scripture. So today, here's what you're faced witnessing to people today. What have they done to the scripture? They used to teach in our schools from the founding of the country All the way through the 19th century, what do you think? It wasn't Dick and Jane. What do you think they taught people, the first things they taught them how to read? What do you think it was? Little verses of Scripture. They pounded into the populace basic Christian right and wrong. Well, what do they do today? You come on the campus with anything remotely resembling Christianity, and what will happen to you? You will be removed. So here is the problem. They're teaching our children in university. There is no God. There is no right and wrong. All questions of morality are subjective and relative to whatever. It is very hard now to communicate. Because what they tell the kids, if a Christian comes in and starts talking about good and bad, the response is, do not impose your morality upon us. This can only be overcome by God's Holy Spirit as to what we are facing. But they went to the synagogue because there was a common basis of understanding, and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both Jews and Gentiles. There's the good news. Why did they believe? On a human level, there was a common basis of understanding. They knew the Scripture, and then God's Holy Spirit used that knowledge of the Scripture to bring them the saving faith. But there were Jews who disbelieved. You're seeing a growing narrative in Luke. Gentiles are believing in droves, but the Jewish people and the Jewish nation are doing what? Outright rejection. Now, that is one of the sub-themes of Luke, because he's explaining to you. Remember now, how many books of Luke? But there were actually really, Luke wrote Luke and Acts to be really one book. He just ran out of room at the end. Remember that? A 35-foot scroll he ran out, so that became Luke. Then he starts with Acts, because he was out of room. But this is one story. So how do you go from podunk, Jewish Nazareth, and Bethlehem, and end up in Rome, and there's hardly any Jewish believers? They're mostly Gentile. This is the story. So what's increasing? As the Gentiles are believing, guess what's happening? There is growing, violent resistance on the part of the Jewish nation and the diaspora everywhere. The Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Now, how would they do that? How in the wide world could they do that? Here is what they would say. Jesus did not represent the kind of Messiah they wanted. Let's talk. We love that cross, don't we? In those days, you have to get back to the mentality of the people. When Rome put people on a cross, they were the worst criminals. Okay? If you were a citizen of Rome, that protected you against crucifixion. They would behead you. Quick. If you were not a citizen of Rome, or you were really bad, they had a special present for you. They would expose you on a cross, nail nails in, and you would sit there. How long can you last without water and food? And eventually, as some of you will note, the person became so weak that they suffocated because they hung down and it blocked the airwaves. So the Romans had a particularly nasty way of... Today we do lethal injection because it's merciful, right? We put them to sleep and kill them. In those days, everybody would gather around. This person hung there, naked. They'd bang them, torture them, mock them, cut them with knives while these people struggled. It was an awful death. Now, that's how the Jews would have said. They would have gone to these other Gentiles who were Romans, who were very loyal to Rome, and they would have said, hey, they're presenting to you this guy that was put on a Roman cross. He was a rebel. Not only that, but he claimed he was better than Caesar. And all the patriotic Romans would go, oh, we don't want that. And so they were able to spin this to make it look to some Gentiles like you shouldn't want this guy. He tried to become king greater than Caesar. And they used the patriotism of the Romans and they used the shame of the cross and they spun it. And by the time they were done, they stirred up some of the Gentiles who didn't understand and embittered them. Therefore, the disciples immediately left. No, look what verse 3 said. Therefore, they spent a long time speaking boldly. Even though there was resistance. I remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. A wide door for effectual service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Pray for us. But they were speaking with boldness. Well, how in the wide world, in light of the embitteredness, and they want to get these people, look what it says. They had to depend upon the Lord, it says in that verse. And they bore witness to the word of His grace, and God was proving with signs and wonders and contemplative prayer be done by their hands. That was a little bit of a... And when an attempt was made, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. I don't think you've done good preaching unless you've divided your audience. Can I be honest? Today, preachers are under a lot of pressure. Fill the church with people. How do we measure success today? People will go to a church that is loaded with cars, that has a nice building, and all. When we get people that visit, what do you offer for my children, Pastor Dave? And if we don't have the bells and whistles, we'll go... That is not how it is supposed to be. Success today is measured by our culture of who's got the most, the biggest, the best. And they think, just like the Pharisees, that's a sign of God's blessing. You don't see that here. You see when preaching is done the way God wants, you end up, some are embittered and going to get you, and the multitude is what? Divided. I don't think a preacher's done a good job. Now, I try not to do it deliberately, but my style of preaching is dangerous. Why? Because I'm going to just go with what it says. And that's not going to go over well. Very few churches that I know of where someone will preach it just what it says is going. I tell the guys at the seminary, don't expect to have a big church. If you're going to be preaching God's word in its plain normal sense. Look what it says here. But the multitude was divided. So they softened their message to make the offerings bigger. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. What's Paul causing here? You ready? He's causing a synagogue split, a church split. What if you... I do know that in the history of our church, and I'll let Alan, maybe he knows more accurately, because thank God for Alan, he has the continuity of history. Alan knows. How long have you been here, Alan?
Long time.
Long time. I believe that there have been instances in which the church here is split. One was over the charismatic issue. You see this here? No one notices this. Do you see this here? It's a what? What do you usually... Who usually has the dove? So, in the history of the church, somewhere back, a charismatic... If I'm wrong, correct me, Alan. Purchased this as a signal that the church was going to observe what the modern charismatic movement is today. And that's why I use it. I don't care. The Holy Spirit... this doesn't bother me, but this is why this is here. And there was a split. There's been splits before. The thing we can split over is when the message is true. So there was division in the preaching. Verse 5. And then an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to what? I'm glad that they were going to be mistreated and stoned for being faithful to the message rather than being jerks as Christians. Now, Peter tells us, I want to remind everybody, if you should possibly be persecuted for righteousness' sake, I'm sorry, but I see a lot of Christians. You're in line at the grocery store, you're standing in a long line of 15 items or less, and somebody's got 40 items ahead of you. You ever been in that? One time I was at Lucky or something, and it was in my younger days, and I decided to put 40 items into 15, and the checker took it, put it over to another. You know, I was bad in those days. You know, Sandy made me do it. I was young and impressionable. Anyway, make sure when the world persecutes you, it's because you've been faithful. Christians should be the most loving and kind and merciful. And look what they're going to do. They're going to mistreat and stone them. By the way, the stoning was not a part of the Roman operation. Where does stoning come from? From the Old Testament. So we know that behind this is the synagogue. That was the method of killing of choice. And so what they were going to do probably is surround Paul. The synagogue elders would come out, surround Paul and his entourage, pick up stones, and by the way, you don't die immediately from stoning unless they get lucky. Usually it's a horrific way of going, bruised, broken, and then finally you go unconscious and don't remember anything. And look what it says. They became aware of it and what? Now, I can just hear some Christians. What's the matter with you, Paul? Aren't you trusting God? Oh, I've heard Christians do this to other Christians. What's the matter? Aren't you trusting God? Let me give you a scripture verse so that you can trust God. Look what the apostles and their entourage, when they learned of it, they what? Jesus said, be as harmless as doves and what? Wise as a serpent. Why would you want to hang around? You know, eventually in the church, there became people called martyrs that literally wanted to go to the Colosseum and die by being torn apart by the lions because there was some idea that they gained heaven by being torn apart by lions. Religious people are nuts. Jesus said, Even Jesus in John 7, when the Jews were trying to kill him, you know what Jesus did? He stayed out of Jerusalem because it's smart. And they got out of there. But I'll bet you what, doesn't say, but I'll bet you I know what they did before they left. What do you think they did before they left? But it doesn't say. Shook the dust. Maybe they shook the dust of the feet right off for them. What were they saying? When Jesus returns, even your whole city will be, you rejected the message, judgment is the consequence. And they continued to what? Avoid preaching. They continued to preach the gospel. Next, Lystra. About 20 miles from Iconium. That was about a day's journey. Can you imagine? By the way, they're not driving there. They're walking there. What do you think compelled these people? I mean, come on now. They get to the synagogue. People want to beat them up. They want to stone them. They want to persecute them. What kept the early church going to do this? Number one, their love for lost souls. Number two, their obedience to Jesus to preach. I'm amazed at Paul. Here's what God did. He took a guy that was just an obsessive compulsive terrorist. He ate and he breathed terrorism and turned him into a guy that would not stop for anything when he preached the gospel. He kept going. See how God can take weaknesses and turn them into strengths. And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, in those days, it's amazing what we have today. The medical science, just in the last 50 years, in those days, if the child stayed in the birth canal too long, it could do much harm to the child, and there was some type of anomaly that happened in the precious little boy's birth. He couldn't walk. Can you imagine? Okay, what did lame people do in Rome? They went down to the Social Security office and applied for assistance. No. Guess what they had to do? Beg and do what they could to make it. Who had never walked, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen the faith and had the faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, Paul says to this guy, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and began to walk. Now, I wish this doesn't always happen. How do we handle the fact that the apostles could do this? It was to validate their message. I have seen so many precious little kids that I do wish God doesn't always act this way. The purpose of this was to prove His message. Look what happens in verse 11. And when the multitude saw that Paul had done this, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Now, at Iconium, Zeus was worshipped as the chief god. And why did they see Barnabas as Zeus? Because Zeus hardly said anything, but Hermes did most of the talking. How many of you ever heard of the word? Are you ready? Hermeneutics. Comes from the god Hermes. Do you know what Hermes did? He was the messenger of Zeus. And we get a word hermeneutic, meaning when the preacher preaches, he has to employ principles of interpretation to tell you what God is saying. And so they call Paul Hermes,
Because he was the chief speaker.
This shows you the absolute barbarity of the Roman Empire. Absolute barbarity. That they were this idolatrous. Now, Rome was smart. Zeus is the Greek name. When Rome went into a region, they didn't tear down idols and put Roman gods in. The Romans were superstitious. We don't want to insult any of these gods. So they adopted the gods of the region that were there and gave them Roman names so that these gods wouldn't strike the Roman nation for removing them. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. What do you think they're going to do to those oxen? Religious people are. What is the killing of an animal going to do? Nothing. But they're going to try that. Now, this is a great opportunity for Paul and Barnabas because they could take over this whole town. The whole town thinks that these are gods who have taken the form of men. Their opportunity for manipulating these people is great. That's P.T. Barnum said, never give a sucker an even break. This is a great opportunity for Paul and Barnabas to manipulate these people to become absolutely honored by these people. Look what it says, though, in verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, what? They tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd. You know what the tearing of the robes means? That they were absolutely depressed that these crazy people would think they were gods. Are you crazy? Now that tells me one thing. What was the key thing on the heart of Paul and Barnabas and the entourage? The proclamation of the gospel. They were not out to manipulate religious people for their own greedy interests. Do you see that today? Can you name a preacher that's out to proclaim Jesus, apart from any greedy interests of money, of aggrandizement? Can you think of one? I see a lot of preachers today that have great ministries of aggrandizement, of self-promotion, of manipulating religious people and drawing a great crowd. Now, I know what people would say. Well, I know a few exceptions. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. I am saying the exceptions to this kind of preacher is very rare. Fight me. Go ahead. Paul and Barnabas could have taken and manipulated these people to the point where they could be their own kings in that city. Mike, in fact, they thought they were gods. And every preacher I've ever met, I am convinced that every preacher I've ever met is the furthest thing from a god that you can imagine. And they tore their robes because they weren't out to manipulate the people. They were out to proclaim Jesus, so that these people could be saved. The purity of the motive. I'm sorry, but the purity of the motive in preaching for me as I look is gone when I see it out there. And that weighs heavily on me I don't want to commit those same errors. Promote. How do preachers today promote themselves? Can you give me an idea? Name something. Come on. I always look at a preacher, I ask one question. Is Jesus seen, or all do I see is the man? Let me get in trouble. Let's take the Pope. When you see the Pope, do you see Jesus? Yes or no? Or do you see adoring crowds kissing him on the foot? I would like to sneak up, look like I'm going to do that, and bite him on his big toe. But I don't want to get something from him. Do you see self-promotion today? Oh, it's all wrapped in a nice package. They tore their robes. Men, why are you doing these things? We are just men. The same nature as you. You know what they're saying? We have come here to glorify Jesus, not ourselves. That's a principle of ministry. You glorify Jesus. That's why Jesus taught, when you pray, where do you go? Why? You're to do it. You want something to really shock you? Jesus wants closeted Christians. Go in your closet. When you pray, where do you go? When you give, where do you go? Sarah went to a church, I think, last week where everybody brought their offering up to the altar. How do you like that one? She wasn't used to that from our little church. She said they brought it up and they put it all on that altar in front of everybody. What do we care what Jesus says? Jesus said when you do those things, you have your reward. See, the principal teaching is if the preacher wants glory or you want the glory and you get the earthly glory, you get no honor from God in heaven. There's a lot of preachers that you think are going to be greatly glorified in heaven. They're going to get nothing. Do you know why? Because they glorified themselves on earth instead of Jesus. How do preachers glorify themselves? They love to be called what? Reverend. Ooh, there's nothing reverent about any of them, including maybe especially me. Ask Sandy. Anyway. They call themselves doctor. Oh, we're going to have another Google review that I'm going to be in trouble with because someone went out of here one time because I did this and they gave us he talks again. Well, Jesus and the apostles talked about bad things like this. I love Paul. Don't look at us! We're just like you! All we are messengers that preach the gospel that you should turn, you should repent from these useless things to serve the living God. Who are they glorifying? Who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own way, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He gave good, gave you rains, satisfying you. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And yet they did not take glory for themselves. Well, that's great. They've got a real opportunity for the gospel. They've got an open crowd. Everything's going well. They're convincing people. Guess who's not going to like that? For everything that the people of God do good, you can bet there's going to be a counterbalance. And look what it says. And the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. You know what I find interesting about that? They're at Lystra. But they've so upset people at the church in Antioch, these two churches at Iconium and Antioch, that they've got an entourage following them that still want to stone them. That shows me their preaching was good. They are really out to get them. And look what it says. And having won the multitudes over, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now that's the same Saul that was a murderous terrorist. And now, for preaching the word of God, they stone him. And they leave him for dead. I remember where he says, I remember a man who got caught up into heaven and heard wondrous things. Many people feel that it's at this point that Paul maybe left his body for a while and saw heaven. I'll be honest with you, if this happened to me, let me not tell you how brave I would be. I think I'd run back to Jerusalem like Mark. It'd take a lot of courage and a lot of love for lost souls to keep preaching the gospel.